if we could look at it very casually and kind of used to the idea of an old rugged cross and forget the great sacrifice that made it possible for us to have everything that we have, and to devalue, devalue in our minds what we have if we don't recognize the great cost, the great price that was paid. So praise our Lord for what he did there for us. All right, it's a topical message, and so again, I don't have a text to throw out to you here as we get started, and if you have a Bible, you're certainly welcome to use that, never discourage that, but as we go along, I'm going to touch on some different texts and a lot of scripture. What might help is if you want to take notes, there are usually pens on the back table, but I don't see them just now, but we can get them out if you want one, but on the back of the bulletin, there's a place where you make it jot some things down as we cover some ground this morning. The news this past year has reminded us that nations have adversaries. So we see that in particular in the situation with Russia and Ukraine, in the battle that is taking place there. And the enemy of Ukraine is the Russian government. Very easy to identify because they're incursion into their territory in the battle that they've waged against them. Less noticeably, maybe the Belarusian government as well to the north is the adversary in this as well with Russia against Ukraine. In Britain, we're kind of isolated a little bit more, but we're not ignorant of the fact that both here and in the United States that we have adversaries. We have enemies, in fact, many of them. Russia is our enemy as well as the enemy of Ukraine. Russia is even currently, using economic warfare against us and the food shortages and things like that. In the petrol and petroleum coming out of their country as leverage against our nation. China has the tensions around Taiwan, and with both Russia and China, you got cyber warfare that's taking place behind the scenes. Again, acts of aggression against us as a nation. Iran has nuclear ambitions. They're the enemy of Israel. So, I mean, they're our enemy, but in particular, Israel is threatened by them and has come into conflict with them. At times, North Korea, we've got Kim Jong-un and his regime and the situation there. And so as we think about that, we ought to be thankful if we have a government that recognizes that, a government that looks at that threat and says, I see that, and that is a good thing if they recognize that. But if not, we ought to be concerned, right? We ought to be concerned when people speak about disarming the United Kingdom. That ought to put red flags up in our mind because we got some enemies that are big enemies, and we need deterrence. Things that they know, the big guns will come out if they cross the red lines that cannot be crossed. We should be concerned if we become dependent upon the enemy. We ought to have a little concern that we're so dependent upon Russia, so dependent upon China, and be aware of that. We should be concerned if the government lets down their guard to these enemies, and that they aren't looking at these as our enemies anymore. Why? Because an enemy is somebody that is seeking to destroy you. That's what an enemy desires to do, is they want to ruin you. They want to ruin our prosperity. They want to weaken our defenses. They want to destroy our security. They want to take away our way of life, right? I mean, we understand that when we talk about a physical enemy. And again, as you probably suspect from our text this morning that we've already read, that I desire this morning to remind us that we have an adversary or an enemy that is intent upon our destruction. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we thought about those earthly enemies, what they desire to do, and we know that the spiritual adversary has the same intent as the physical adversary. He wants to ruin our prosperity. God wants to bless us. God wants us to have the abundant life. Satan desires to take that away. The enemy wants to weaken your defenses and try to break down your defenses. The enemy wants to destroy your security. That which is protecting you and keeping you safe, he wants to pick away at that. And then the enemy wants to take away, again, God's way of the abundant life. Now, as we think about the adversary was very active back in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And just looking at that story of Peter, as Peter's there with the Lord And the Lord Jesus looks at Peter in Luke 22:31, records it. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." I was out last night walking, I think in a wheat field. I don't know if it's barley or wheat. I'm not a farmer, but that grain is there. It's golden grain. It looks like it's ready to harvest. And I took some of it and I rubbed it in my hand and the kernel comes out. As you think about Satan's desire to sift somebody as wheat, what's he desire to do? He desires to shake everything good out of that person. And he wants to leave the bad in that person's life. You know, Peter didn't just fail in that story because Peter is human and weak. Peter failed because he let down his guard to the enemy. Jesus knew that he would fail, but Jesus did not cause him to fail. Jesus did not think it was good that he would fail. But Peter failed because Peter let down his guard against a great adversary. Peter would come back, praise God, be restored, and he would be the one that would write in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so Peter comes back. He's writing to the believers, even as we're studying in 1 Peter in our Wednesday night. And he's saying to them, look, be on guard, be on guard, because there is an enemy and he wants to destroy you. He's seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want to leave any life left. He doesn't want to leave anything good left. He wants to destroy you, so be on guard against him. And so you had better prepare yourself to engage the enemy. And if I had a text this morning, and I'm not preaching on this passage this morning to exposit it for us and just go through it bit by bit, but if I did have one, it would be this, 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Okay, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means of the flesh, all right? That's kind of who we are without God. And so what we fight with as believers is not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, I'm going to be a better man for God and for God's glory, and I'm just going to take my flesh and I'm going to energize my flesh to obey God. The Bible says that's not the weapons of our warfare. They're not fleshly, but then it says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right. We've got some powerful weapons that God has given to us that are capable of pulling down strongholds. A castle is a stronghold. OK, if you wonder what's that idea, it's the idea of a castle. It's a fortified position designed to keep the enemy out. And if you think about Edinburgh Castle, some of our guests here this past week, they were heading to see Edinburgh Castle. Edinburgh Castle has switched hands many times between the English and the Scots. And I just looked online to grab a little bit of that history. In 1296, it was captured by England's King Edward I. And so then England held it. The Scots reclaimed it with a night attack in 1314. The English successfully attacked again in 1335. But in 1341, the Scots disguised as merchants took it back. Cromwell's forces occupied the castle in 1650. And so different times, but whoever held the castle had authority over the area. All right. You got the castle. You're in control. You establish yourself. Satan wants to get control in our life. Satan wants to get control in our family. Satan wants to get control in our church. He's going to seek to do that. What we need is mighty weapons by God that we can fight back with and take possession of our lives and our family, and so that we can be strong for God. And so I encourage us this morning, you need to be mighty through God to pull down Satan's strongholds. And so are you aware of that this morning? Is there any sense in your heart that says, you know what, I need that. I need the mighty through God, a part of that verse to the pulling down of strongholds. I need to be on guard. Is there a recognition that, or is this a foreign concept, this idea of spiritual warfare, this idea that Satan is against us? Is that kind of disconnect from you? Is that like something that you don't think about, is off the radar, not a part of your living experience? And I just say this, if that's the case, probably there's already strongholds in your life that Satan has set up, because we're not aware of what the enemy is doing. All right. So we need to be on guard against that, ready to go into battle for the Lord and guard ourselves. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of leveraging truth to help us. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just open our hearts and minds. Savior, thank you for what you did on the cross there as you died for our sin. You've made it possible for us to be believers. You've made it possible for us to live godly in an ungodly world. You've made it possible for us to have good families and godly families. You made it possible for us to succeed and to have victory. And Father, I pray this morning that we not accept the strongholds in our life, that we not accept besetting sins, that we not accept failure, that we not accept failure in ourselves, in our family, in our church, but that the Spirit of God would give us grace to look at the Word of God and say, you know what the Bible says, that we've got weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us with that. Help the kids in their class this morning. I pray, Spirit of God, build up their lives, fortify their lives with your truth. Give them grace to listen. I praise you. Lord, you're able to work even in little Aaron's heart there with the truth of the Word of God. And no matter how young the children are up through the older ages, the Spirit of God's able. So we praise you for that. And ask that you bless that. And Father, for us in this room, I pray that we'd have a tender heart and a good spirit in this place. And I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would help each one as they listen. And Lord, as they think about their life, think about themselves, their family, their sphere of influence, and the need for these things that can fight against the adversary. I pray, Spirit of God, for those that desire truth, that would help them. I pray, Father, that they find that help today. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray, please, the Spirit of God would guard my heart, my mind, as I proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray for your help to preach lovingly, biblically, practically, and powerfully the truth of your Word. And so we commit this message to you for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Sometimes in our life, we just need to get back to the basics. My sport growing up was volleyball, and that I don't know what your sport was, and so that's the one I'm familiar with. And sometimes your game is off, it's not going that well, and you just got to get back to the basics. And so you might say to your team, hey, look, we're just going to work on the basics. So in volleyball, it's bump, set, spike. All right, we're going to work on that, or we're going to work on jumping. And that may sound ridiculous to somebody that doesn't play volleyball, but your approach, and you go down with both hands and straight up and then come around, and that's your spike. Or you're going by the net and you're going to jump straight up because you don't want to touch the net, but you got to put that roof up over the net to try to block and things like that. And you almost go back in your life and say, you know what, I know I've played volleyball for years and it's been part of my life and I've had a lot of experience. But sometimes it's really good just to go back and say, okay, it's not going that well, so let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's go back to the basics and really work on those things. You know, this morning, what I'm going to share is not rocket science. It's not something that is very complicated and far out there and difficult. Really, what I'd like to share from the Word of God is just the basics. You might look at it even and go, that is so simple. But those are exactly the truths that we need to take and apply to our life to help us in our walk with God. So three spiritual weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And all three of these things, and I like things that you can do, right, in our Christian life and experience. A lot of it is, I don't want to say mystical, a little bit it is, you know, and we kind of try to gauge how we're doing, but it's kind of all internal. This is external. This is something that I can look at and I can properly evaluate in my life. And I can say, do I have these three things? Am I doing these three things? Because these things deeply impact me in this area of spiritual warfare. And so, first of all, be mighty through God with the weapon of his word. And again, I said it was going to be basics. It's very basic, isn't it? Be mighty through God with the weapon of his word. The armor of God that we've read, and I'm going to read it again, but think about this. Think about the armor of God with regard to the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, okay, here comes the armor. Having therefore your loins girt about with truth. How do I know truth? Through the Word of God. having on the breastplate of righteousness. So I need to be righteous. How do I get salvation? How do I get sanctification? I get through the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and claiming the promises of the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being somebody that shares what? God's word, shares God's truth about the gospel and salvation. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What's that based upon? All right. It's based upon the word of God, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation. Again, whether that's assurance of salvation or salvation itself, they're both found from the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I just want to say, as we read that, there's one more that will apply in a second. But all those things, they're just attached to this idea of the Word of God. So let's get back to the basics with the Bible and how we use the Bible in our life. And so, first of all, as we think about the weapon of His Word, read God's Word. Read God's Word. You need a time daily where you're in the Word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, the blessed man loves God's word. His delight. It's not, oh, I've got to read my Bible. You know, it's such a burden that I got to get out the word of God. It's somebody that can take the word of God and say, you know what? I love this book. Now, I'll say this about Bible reading. It's a discipline. I run. That's a discipline. Some people walk. That's a discipline. Some people diet. That's a discipline. When it's a discipline, you got to put it in your day. It's got to be a priority in your day. Rain or shine and whatever is going on in life, it's got to be something that gets in there. You know, with the nice weather this past week, my family has enjoyed some outside devotion time. We read scripture in the summertime, 8:15. We've got devotions with our kids in the school year, 7:30. We read scripture together as a family. It was really nice to sit outside with the warm weather that we've had and to enjoy that. And it reminds me of camp. And camp is kind of a really good time to get kids away from the world. And as you have them there, one of the things that you try to establish with them, hey, you're going to read your Bible in the morning. We're going to sit down as a cabin. We're going to read the Word of God. You're going to sit over there. You're going to read your Bible. I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to read my Bible. Let me ask you this morning, when do you read your Bible? See, we're talking about the basics. Getting back, you know, life may not be going that well. Satan's getting stronger. It's getting tough. And spiritually, I feel like I'm not really firing on all cylinders. Well, look, one of the basics is just the Bible. Just that time where I am consistently in the Word of God. And so read God's Word. Secondly, hear God's Word. Hear God's Word. You know, that's what we're doing right now is I have the privilege as pastor, preacher to get up and share the Word of God. There is an attention that is given to God's Word, a listening to the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 11 says about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. In the Bereans' heart, there was that desire again, that appetite for God's word, that desire to hear it. The Bible speaks about them as being ready listeners. They were ready to take in that truth and hear what God had to say. We're excited that Breland and Taylor are here in Scotland, that God's worked that out. Taylor, as you know, is studying at Easterbush, and she has that opportunity to study veterinary medicine. But just think about how that works out for somebody, you know, as they seek a career path and they got to get that education. They got to get that teaching. So they go out of their way to get to that place, maybe even moving to another country, as in this instance or in the instance of my brother-in-law that came over to Dundee and got his doctorate in history. There was that understanding. I got to get that knowledge and I need to get that degree. So I go to the place that instructs on that. And I sit under that tutelage so that I can have the information that I need to get the education I need so that I could be prepared to do what, in that case, God's called me to do. That's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing for us to, again, get to the house of God, to the place where God has given us those that are called of Him or gifted by Him to teach and to preach the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachings for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then 1 Peter 5, 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Question, how, in Paul saying that to Timothy or to Titus, I forget the reference I just read there, but he's saying that to them, feed the flock of God. How do you do that? Now, we wish it was fellowships, right? Or a buffet or something like that. But it's speaking spiritually. It's saying, set the table. Put the word of God out there. And a pastor ought to be somebody that is studying and diligent and in the word of God, seeking out the meaning of scripture so that they have the opportunity to come and to present that to the church and to feed the church. And so, again, that's just the basic. But it's just assembling to listen to the word of God. Again, as we look at that and think, man, I've got strongholds in my life. I need to get to that place where I can sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And so hear God's word and then study God's word, study God's word. Sometimes in evangelism, I might speak to somebody and they are Catholic and I'll say to them, listen, I'm not offended. Say whatever you want to say about my beliefs, because they grow up in a religion that has a priest, and the priest, you can't question the priest. And if you question the priest, you're going to be maybe ostracized or something like that for questioning what their religion teaches. Jehovah's Witness the same. They have the watchtower. And if they question the watchtower and say things about the watchtower, that's bad. And again, they might be ostracized or criticized for that. Why? Because false religion doesn't stand up to scrutiny. And so if somebody really gets in there and looks at the word of God and says, I see this in the word of God, but tell me, priest, tell me, I don't know what they call them in a Jehovah's Witness assembly. Tell me, you know, the word of God says this, but you say this. Who's right? It doesn't stand up. But praise God, the word of God and true religion does stand up to that test, so that somebody can look at the Bible and come to a pastor or come to somebody in a good church and say, look, I see this in the word of God. Can you explain this to me? Can you help me understand this? And that is a great thing. In fact, it's a commendable thing. It ought to be something that is in the heart of somebody that really desires to grow this appetite to say, OK, what does God say about that? Again, the Bereans we talked about already. It says they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. If a Berean was sitting in assembly and Paul was preaching, they would leave that place and they would have heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would get in the Old Testament and they would look and say, is that what it said about David, that he called the Lord his Lord, and that he would not see corruption, like Peter preached in Acts and others were preaching at that time about the resurrection? And they would study it and find out for themselves. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know that's to a minister saying, hey, as you prepare and as you preach, but it would be good for every person in the church to say, I'm going to be a student of God's word and see what God's word says. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, we're talking about strongholds. Now, Satan is going to try to build up things in our life and take control of areas. How do we cast that down? Well, having a knowledge of who Jesus is and the truth about him is what God has given to us. But again, that doesn't come without some study or without some investment and say, I'm going to get into my Bible and see what God says about that. You know, my daughter right now, she's just back, by the way, at Ambassador. She got back yesterday. She doesn't have to be back on campus till Wednesday, but she's right across from campus with my sister's family. But, you know, she's going to a Bible college. And in her four-year degree, they will actually go through every book of the Bible, I believe every chapter of the Bible, and study it throughout. And you look at that and you think, that's great. That's a Bible college. You expect that. But I'd say to us, everybody ought to be a student of the Bible, whether you go to Bible college or not. We ought to have a church full of people that love to investigate the word of God and say, what does God teach about this? I'm, you know, maybe as far as fortification, I'm having trouble in my marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about child rearing? What does the Bible say about church? What does the Bible say about sanctified living? What does the Bible say about that? And to study that out, certainly that's going to help take down strongholds that Satan would put into our life. And so read God's word, hear God's word, study God's word, but then also believe God's word. Believe God's word. It's a vain thing for us to come to the word of God without faith. It's empty. It's of no benefit. The way that we transact with God is through the currency, as we've spoken about, of faith. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, it was the same message. It was the same truth. It was declared at the same time in the same way, but some benefited and some did not benefit. And the problem was unbelief. The word of God is completely ineffectual in the life of somebody that does not believe what God says in his word. You know, I've witnessed again down in Edinburgh, Princess Street Gardens, and sometimes down there I'll meet somebody and they'll say, and this happened a few times, "I'm a theological student at the University of Edinburgh." And I think, "Oh, that's great. Do you believe in God?" You know what they say? Or if I said, they'll say, I don't really know if there is a God. I don't really believe that there is a God. I'm just kind of interested in studying about this. And really what I find is they are not learning about God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and trusting him for your salvation. What they're learning about is religions. What they're learning about is infidelity. And you can come and be a theological student at Edinburgh University without a statement of faith in Christ. And I just look at that and say it's vain. It's vain because the very thing that they need to harness the truth of the word of God is not there in their life. You know, a child knows more that is saved, knows more than those theological students. Yes, a child is saved. I could test this right now, but I won't. But I could probably ask and say, "Hey, how many days did God take to create?" And probably our saved kids that are in here could say, "You know, 6 days. And the seventh day he rested." And why did Jesus come? He came to die for our sin. You know, they're going to be answering questions biblically, and they're going to be answering questions simply because they get it. They understand it. They know it because they have believed it. Let me ask you. You know, as we think about casting down strongholds, it's not going to happen without faith. We got to harness the truth of the word of God, maybe about that very specific temptation or stronghold that's in our life, and say, "But I believe God, and God says this, and I'm going to harness the truth of God's word by faith." And then memorize God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And again, we're focusing on the basics. And I don't know who here does scripture memory. I don't know that I've ever asked maybe too many of you. Do you memorize scripture? And sometimes we think that's for kids. And I praise God that we do that in our children's program, that we do have scripture memory that is taking place. And Mrs. Shore works with the kids on that. For me, I praise God as a child. We had a program called Awana. And the strength of Awana was that it was regular scripture memorization. It was competition. So a little bit of motivation there. But I still benefit today for the word of God that God hid in my heart as a child. Now I'm an adult. As a family, we memorize scripture together in our morning devotional time. We quote scripture. We review scripture. We've got a scripture memory system. If you're interested in it, talk to my wife. All right. She's the one that organized it and set it up. But all I'm saying to us is this. We're talking about the basics. And David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So I take that scripture that I need so that I can say with the Lord Jesus Christ, when that temptation comes, "No, God says. No, God says." And again, it's the basic. But you might look at your life and say, "But I've got strongholds in my life." Are you memorizing the word of God? And then meditate upon God's word. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It says in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all." You know, a cow is a ruminant animal. All right. If you know what that means, they've got they say four stomachs or whatever, and they've got the chewing, the cud. And basically, they've got different things in them that further digest. And so they'll chew it a little bit, send it down to stomach number one. And it's good probably that I don't have somebody here to correct me on this morning. But then they kind of burp it up and they chew it again and it goes down again. They burp it up and they chew it again. And it goes down again. And it's just that rumination that's taking place, chewing the cud and getting every bit of nutrition out of it that they can. I don't want to be disgusting this morning, but are you chewing the cud of the Word of God? See, it's one thing to say I read the Bible, but it's another thing to say I meditate upon it. As I go through my day, yes, I take time and I'll put a scripture in my mind and I'll begin to focus on that. You know, you might be struggling with depression or discouragement. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And just meditating on it, chewing on it, getting everything that you can out of that, whatever that difficulty is, whatever that castle is that Satan's got, just making it dissolve because the Word of God is being taken in and we believe God and not him. And so memorize God's Word and then meditate upon God's Word and then claim God's Word. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us promises that allow us to reach out and take part of his nature into us, starting with salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God has given to us precious promises that we could grab hold of and be partakers of the divine nature. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And there are so many promises that we could grab hold of in the Word of God and say, I can stand because God says this in his Word. So we take it to the bank of heaven and we claim it. Let me just illustrate it with that banking illustration. If I had a blank check this morning, and you might like this, and I signed it, and I said to you, whatever you need, you've got it. If you've got a house payment, if you've got a medical need, need to get a car, something like that, need to get a house. All right. Here it is. It's a blank check. I've signed it. The money's there. How would I know if you believe me if I said you could use that? I'd know it as soon as you cashed it. Right. I'd see it on my statement. Go, oh, they got faith. They got faith. And that's a perfect picture of what God's given to us. The blank check, by the way, is signed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him his life to make it possible. But he says, here it is, everything that you need. I've given to you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called you to glory and virtue. Cash the check. How do I know if you've got faith? When you get on your knees and you go to the bank of heaven by faith, and you say, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Right? And so I know it's a basic this morning. It's a basic. But you know, sometimes when our life's not going well, we got to step back and say, hey, the basic says read God's Word and all these things that we talked about with God's Word. And as I've spoken about it, if in your heart you think I'm doing that, great. But if in your heart you think I'm not doing that, then we got to step back and go, wait a second, I got to work on the basics. And the basic is God's given me powerful weapons and the weapon there of the Word of God. I'm going to give us two more. Be mighty through God through the Word of God. Be mighty through God with the weapon, secondly, of prayer. In the armor of God passage, it ends with Ephesians 6:17 saying the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. These last two points are not as long as the first. The Word of God is premier. But as we speak about prayer, I want to say to us, put yourself in a position of prayer. Pray for yourself first. It's kind of like the oxygen mask thing when you're on a plane and, you got the stewardess there, and we lose pressure in the cabin, the oxygen mask dropped down. What do they say? Put yours on first and then help somebody else. Why? Because you can't help anybody else if you're like this, right? Passed out. It's the same thing. I need to help myself first. Before I can help somebody else, I need to help myself. So let me just speak about ways to pray for yourself. Pray for victory over your flesh. Luke 22, verse 40, it says, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In the model prayer, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive also those that are indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's two examples of this idea of prayer in its victory or in defeat. So we have negative and positive. Negative in the life of Peter and the apostles. They're going to fail. What could you not wait with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was like, yeah, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to stand for Jesus. But he's not praying. And I think that's pivotal to what's going to take place. He is failing in prayer. And then the time of trial comes, time of test, and he fails. On the other hand, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going in 3 hours, if it's consistent every time what he prayed, 3 hours in prayer before he goes to the cross, and he's victorious over the devil unto death. And so again, we look at our life and say, you know, why do I have strongholds in my life? Why am I not succeeding? Well, listen. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It doesn't matter how much you desire to serve God if you're not going to take advantage of what the Word of God says. And that's have a real prayer life and pray specifically, God, protect me from temptation. And then pray for victory over your flesh. Pray for victory in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A good man of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the things that come out of us defile us is what Jesus was speaking about. That we got to guard our heart and keep our heart. So how do we do that? Well, let's do what David did and let's pray about it. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He's praying. He's saying, God, you got to help me with this. God, help me with this. Help my heart to be right. Help me to guard my heart and to keep it like that interior part of a castle, that safe place. Help me to guard my heart like that. God, guard my heart, guard my flesh. And then pray for victory over the adversary. You got Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and the incredible thing that God does there in glorifying his son. And then Jesus comes down. His disciples are there. The father with the demon-possessed lad is there. And he is saying, your disciples, they have failed. They have failed to cast the demon out of my son. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And they say to him, Lord, why could we not cast them out? And he says to them, this kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and fasting. And I will say to us, look, if our prayer life is weak, we are defeated. If you don't have a prayer life, you're defeated. There's strongholds in your life. Why? Because our victory is through prayer. So the Word of God is key, but prayer, again, is pivotal as well, that we engage for God and say, God, we've got to have victory over the enemy as a church, as a family, as individuals. How does it happen? Give ourselves to prayer. So pray for yourself. Then pray for your family. Job's an example of this. Job 1, verse 5. Job's family was getting together and stuff, and it was so when the days of their feasting, his kids were gone about, that Job sent and he sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. Job was an intercessor. He would get down on his knees and he would say, dear God, protect my family. And I want to praise God. I had a praying family. I had praying grandparents. I had praying parents. I had a praying church family. And I praise God for that. And I can't say I would be where I'm at today if it wasn't for their prayers. I really believe that was key to the mercy of God that God extended to me. There are times in my life where God blocked my path. And I think it was the prayers of God's people and the mercy of God answering the prayers of godly parents on their knees. Listen, if the godliness of your children, if the godliness of your church, if the salvation, their salvation was dependent upon your prayers, is there any hope? Now, I'm not going to say that it all rests there. But if it was, would there be hope for them? Because, hey, mom and dad pray. Grandma and grandpa pray. You know, they are interceding for me. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. In Colossians 1:9, Paul said this, we do not cease to pray for you. He's saying, as a spiritual head, I don't stop. I continually have you on my heart and I'm praying for you. He said to them in 1 Thessalonians 5:24-5, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. And I'll say that to you as pastor, pray for me. Please pray for me. I beg you to pray for me. And I do pray for you. And we need to pray for each other. Not just this way, but this way. We need to continually just be going to God and say, we are going to intercede for one another. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle and we need to see God give victory. And so we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. This past week on Tuesday, I got to enjoy a day of prayer with the men up in Blair Athol. And one of the neat things about that. So there's five other men and they were all able to be there. So we had six and that's our full group. But I'll say this. I am close to those guys in ways I'm not as close. I love my other brothers in Christ that are here serving God in Scotland. But there is a unity among us that is special. Why? Because it's born on our knees in prayer. And nothing unifies like prayer. I had a praying church. We would sing on a communion service Sunday night. We'd say, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And we'd stand around the auditorium and we'd hold hands while we sang that song. But there's nothing that binds a church together like prayer. We need a unified assembly. We need to be praying for one another, interceding for one another. And so as we think about that, Satan is trying to get in there, though. He wants to set up strongholds. He wants to destroy. And so what do I need? I need to get back to the basics, the Word of God. I need to get back to the basics of prayer. I want to give you one more in this, I guess, the shortest point here this morning. And that is be mighty through God with the weapon of his church, with the weapon of his church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the religion. I'm speaking about the people that make up. You've heard me say, I don't want a church without a building. I don't want a building without a church. As we pray about the future of what God desires to do, what God is doing for our church. And I'm speaking about the church as the people. There's strength in companionship. There's strength in the numbers that we have. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And the fact is, if somebody is walking along the spiritual road of life and they don't have access to that fellowship, that companionship, that they're in danger because there's nobody there to reach out to them. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There again is that goodness that comes through that fellowship. And so be mighty through God with the weapon of his church. Two main points here. The companionship of Christ, first of all, the head of the church. All right, Jesus is premier when it comes to this idea. The church has as their head the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, when we've got Jesus Christ as our shepherd, praise God, we've got help, no matter where we're at. Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, as we're coming back from Blair Athol, we're driving through kind of some of those valleys, and a Learjet, all right, went over at 600 feet. And I know the altitude because Don Dillman has an app on his phone. He pulled it up real quick to see what was happening. And so this Learjet goes buzzing through the valley, and sure enough, it's RAF, Royal Air Force. And you're looking at that thinking, that's cool. I wish it was a fighter jet. You know, if it was a fighter jet, it was probably, you know, and it was probably training regardless, maybe learning the valleys before putting them in the fighter jet and cruising through there, something like that. I don't know. But in a fighter jet, you've got your instructor behind you. He's always there. And if I was in training, I would want to know he's there. I might be on the, you know, flying along, and if it's real quiet, I might say, hey, you still there? You know, why do I want him there? Why do I want to know that he's there? Because my safety and my guidance is all connected to the fact that he's there. I don't want to fly solo, all right? And as a believer, I never want to fly solo. You used to have those bumper stickers, and they're kind of out of vogue now to have a bumper sticker at all. But they would say, God is my co-pilot. God is with me. Let me ask you this morning, is God with you in the road of life? I pity the person that faces obstacles and problems and things, and they don't have God as their Savior. Why? Because unlike that fighter pilot idea, without God as our co-pilot, we crash and burn. There's no way to succeed. You can't fly solo. There is no such thing as that. So we need that. But beyond our need for that, let me just remind us as believers that we have God with us. Matthew 28, verse 20 is the Great Commission. And the Lord says, lo, I am with you always. Always. And I want to praise God that the strongholds that are in our life, that we have a Savior that knows about them, he knows the way to victory over them, and that he's with us and that he's protecting us as long as we stay with him. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then the companionship, not just of Christ, but the companionship of the body of Christ. And again, this is the basics of overcoming. But one mighty weapon that God has given to us is each other. One of the great things that God does in a local church is he gives us each other to encourage each other and help each other and edify one another. If I was a soldier in the military, I would not want to fight alone. I want to be part of a unit. I want to have somebody's back and I want them to have my back, because that's the way it works. You know, God hasn't saved us to put us into the battle alone. He's given us each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Right? God says part of why we're here this morning is so that we can reach out and reach across the aisle and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. How's things going? I'm praying for you. And edify and encourage one another in the Lord. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So as a body, we look around and go, man, I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time. Well, they're in sin. You know, they got a stronghold in their life. That we pray for them, that we reach out to them and try to encourage them, try to help them back to the body. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, that idea of prayer and interceding for each other. And so we aren't in the battle alone. Praise God for that. And we get to go to the house of God together. One of the great things about our Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's the assembly of the body together. The Bible does say in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, together as the manner of some is. But then it says, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's speaking about assembling. And I'll just say this. We do not assemble as much as the church in Acts. The church in Acts was there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. They met every day, the Bible says. And there was that enthusiasm, that excitement about God. And I'll say this. We aren't living in revival days. If we were in revival days, I would encourage us as a church, don't miss a single opportunity to be in the house of God. And I'm talking daily. But I encourage us as a church, Sunday school is important. Sunday morning is important. Sunday night is important. Wednesday night is important. And it's not because this preacher says so, it's because the Word of God says so. And I'll say this, we cannot edify, we cannot comfort, we cannot encourage, we cannot lift up, we cannot be here when an unsaved person comes in that's seeking God and desiring God, and we've been laboring to get the gospel out and burdened to see them reach, and we're not here to minister to them. And we're not here to encourage them. And just imagine if pastor, you know, I know I'm the pastor, and the way the things work out here, I am paid, but I'm paid from the States. But can you imagine if, you know, on a Sunday morning, I just didn't feel like it. I'll tell you this, sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I got things that come up. Sometimes I've got, maybe I don't feel well. I'll tell you, I preached last Sunday morning. I had a stronger cold than I've got now. I'm still getting over it. Praise God. God gave me the voice I needed to preach the word, and I knew God wanted me to be here to share the word of God. And I got myself to the house of God. But my kids know this, and I pray our church knows this, that if I did not pastor a church, and if I was not called to the ministry, that knowing by the grace of God how God has worked in my life, I would not miss an opportunity to be in the house of God unless I was providentially hindered. In other words, not by my choice, but against my will, against my desire, I could not go to church. That's when I wouldn't be there. And I can prove that. When we go on holiday, our family knows we go to church. I've gone to some things. I drove my family to Germany, because I knew spiritually we needed that. And that was a tough trip. It was a hard trip. I'll tell you this. It was everything that we needed and more. We're talking about strongholds. Church is vital. It's vital. We cannot look at that text and say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and just accept the fact that we let other things rule in our life. Because if you stop and think about it, it's either family telling me what to do, another responsibility telling me what to do. But I just ask this, who am I more responsible to, God or that authority? And see, it's vital for us to get together. And so as we think about strongholds, Satan wants to come in. I mean, he wants to put up that castle and go, I got it, man. You're done. And I'm going to take out your kids. I'm going to take out your marriage. I'm going to take out these things. But a lot of the strength of what God's given to us is just the basics. It's just me saying, you know what, Pastor, I get it this morning from the Word of God. I got to read my Bible. I've got to memorize my Bible. I've got to meditate upon my Bible. I've got to study God's Word. I need to believe it. And really take it into my life. And I just say this morning, if I asked you, how well are you doing? 10%, 50%, 100% this past week reading your Bible, what would you say? And then if I asked you about prayer, you're praying for yourself and asking God, God, give me victory over temptation, and God, give my family victory, and God, help me to be the man of God or the woman of God that I need to be. Praying for salvation of soul. Praying for God to bring visitors into our church. And again, as we stop and examine that, if I said to you, how are you doing on that? 10%, 50%, 100% this past week? And then if I asked you about church, and we talked about the importance of Christ, yes, as the head of the church, but then the assembly of the body and the importance of being there to, and just imagine this, somebody's hurting, somebody's struggling with sin, and they come there on Wednesday night and you're not there. They come there on Sunday night and you're not there. They come there in Sunday school and you're not there. They come there maybe on Sunday morning and you're not there. You cannot edify them. You cannot encourage them. You cannot help them, nor can you get the help that you need. And so if I ask you for that, you know, we've got these services God's led us to have as a church. And I hope you're in agreement with us that these are biblical, that this is right, that we have these services. How would you answer the question? Are you 10%, 50%, or 100%? And I accept that there are times where I just can't make it. I get that. That's between you and the Lord. But I would question if it's not providential hindrance, if it's not an excuse. And if it doesn't take you away from what you need to be strong in the Lord. And here's why I'm saying this. We've got an enemy that has a cannon and he is seeking to destroy us. And if we are ignorant of this and we just think, hey, it doesn't matter, you know, my kids are going to turn out okay. It's okay. They know we just sometimes go to church. We just sometimes pray. We just sometimes get in the Word of God. It's okay, Pastor. I'm doing good enough. But if I really was honest, I would have to look at those three basic things and say, I'm not in the Bible. I'm not praying. And I'm not really that faithful to church. But I'm going to make it. I would just go on record as saying this. No, you won't. And know your kids won't. And know our church won't. And I'm not trying to scold us this morning. What I'm trying to help us understand is we need these things. And that by the grace of God, we got to get on our knees as a church and say, we've got to succeed in this. We have to. because I am not content as a pastor to see our kids grow up and go into the world. I'm not content to see our families destroyed. I'm not content to see us have an ungodly church that does not represent Christ to this community as it needs to be. And as a pastor, I'm just going to ask God, God, help me to preach as boldly as I can and as truthfully as I can the truth of the Word of God unashamedly, so that we really pull ourselves up to what God says and look at that and say, where do I stand? Because this is basic. The Bible, prayer, and attendance. Assembling together. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just put the soberness of that into our hearts. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you say to me, why didn't you warn them? Why didn't you really challenge them? Why didn't you really investigate, see where they're at? And why were you ashamed or afraid to step on toes? Father, I pray that the Spirit of God lifted up the Word of God in our eyes. Father, we've got to see it. We've got to examine it, and we've got to act like our house is on fire and say, I've got to get in the Word of God. I can't make excuses anymore. I make time for sports. I make time for the things I want to do. I make time for all these busyness. And I'm just like an unbeliever that runs around and says, I can't come to church because I'm too busy. Don't you know I'm too busy? I work 7 days a week. And Father, they do. But that's not going to cut any ice when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor will it for us as believers. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to examine our heart and our life in light of the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray right now in the quietness of this room, I pray for decisions to be made. I'm not content, Father, for us to walk away from the Word of God and just be hearers of the Word and content not to do. I pray for a decision, whether accept or reject. Father, whether to obey God or to continue in sin. And Father, it is sin to neglect the Bible. It is sin to neglect prayer. It is sin to neglect the house of God. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, may we make decisions. And I pray to be glorified to work in this invitation time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. It's I Surrender All. And that hymn of all hymns is a very strong statement, isn't it? I mean,